Welcome to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Christian Research Institute President Hank Hanegraaff. Our mission at CRI is not only to equip you with orthodox Christian doctrine, apologetic accuracy and discernment, but to help you become a faithful apprentice of Jesus Christ because life and truth matter. If you'd like to know more about CRI and the Bible Answer Man broadcast, call 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI, or go to our website at equip.org. That's equip.org. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. All this month we've been talking about the Osteenification of American Christianity, and nothing gets much worse than his atonement atrocities, particularly in light of the fact that this is the most precious sacrifice in all of history. And it's tragic to think that anyone would blatantly tamper with the centrality of Christ's salvific work upon the cross. And yet, that is precisely what Joel Osteen has done. He dogmatically contends that it was in hell, not on the cross, but in hell, that our salvation was secured. And as such, he has transferred the saving work of Christ from the cross to the deepest dungeons of hell. When Jesus Christ says, "It is finished," Joel Osteen says, "It had just begun," and that despite the fact that the Greek word tetelestai quite literally means it is paid. The debt is paid in full. This is what we celebrate every single time we have communion. And as with the heresy, the timing of its communication is noteworthy. During the very season that we celebrate the resurrection of the one who conquered death in the grave, Osteen, in dramatic fashion, tells his worldwide audience that Jesus did not finish the work of redemption upon the cross. When Scripture says Jesus made a public spectacle of the devil and his demons, triumphing over them by the cross, Joel says Jesus triumphed over the demonic hordes in hell. And while the Bible tells us that our salvation has always been through a Savior who controls death and hell, Joel says Jesus had to rip the keys of death and hell out of the hands of Satan. And against the whole counsel of Scripture, Osteen pontificates that in hell, the two most powerful forces in the universe have come together to do battle for the first time in history. How anyone can read the Bible and come up with that is beyond me. He obviously has to know better than that, if he's ever read the Bible at all. And one would suppose that he has. Again, all of this is part and parcel of the Osteenification of American Christianity. As Solomon said, there's a way that sounds oh so good, but the ends of it are the ways of death. The Osteenification of American Christianity, available all this month for your gift to the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute. You can secure your copy on the web at equip.org when you write me at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. As always, resource consultants, they're standing by. 888-7000 and the letter CRI. Let's go right to the phone lines. First up, Mike, Tulsa, Oklahoma, listening on the web. Hi, Mike.
Oh, hey, Hank. Thanks for taking my call.
Pleasure.
I appreciate your ministry, and it's been a blessing to me and my family for many years now.
Thank you.
My question has 2 points. I kind of thought about it a little more. Do you think the success of Joel Osteen's teachings not only hinge on the feel-good message that people want to hear, but are supported by other pillars that help him thrive, such as the notion that I've heard by many people that you could still accept a teacher by using discernment to dissect the truth from the falsehood instead of just discounting the person as a false teacher altogether. I compare that to dropping a little poison in a drink of water and telling the person the glass is 90% water and 10% poison. Would the person still drink it? Why would we accept a teacher who has consistently spoken falsehoods. Even when faced with correction, they still do it. So it's interesting how we tolerate these teachers, but we wouldn't tolerate drinking poison. And do you think it's also coupled with the do not judge mantra to discount all critical thinking and exposing false teachers publicly that also attributes to this success?
Yeah, I think you're absolutely right. I appreciate the remarks that you just made. But yeah, I mean, a lot of people will invoke judge not. But the Bible doesn't tell us not to judge. The Bible tells us not to judge self-righteously or hypocritically because we have no basis by which to judge someone's motives. So when we judge, we need to judge by a right standard, and that standard is the Word of God. So we need to take Joel Osteen's teachings and test them light of Scripture and then hold fast to that which is good. But I think you're right, too, in terms of the illustration. His whole message on prosperity, his whole message on words creating reality permeate his books and his teachings, just as the cyanide permeates the water. So it's not something that you can say, well, eat the fish and spit out the bones, because the whole of it has been corrupted, as it were, and is very, very poisonous and dangerous. And we're not just talking about spiritual danger, and that's the greatest danger, but in some cases, we're actually talking about physical danger, which is to say that people think, based on what he's teaching them, that their words are going to create their reality and that their words can cause the death even of another person. A baby dies and you may be to blame. Your negative confessions got in the way. And they give ample evidence of these kinds of thoughts and teachings in the Osteenification of American Christianity.
Hmm. Well, I do agree. I appreciate you taking my call, and keep up the good work, and God bless you.
You got it. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Don. He's listening in Nashville, Tennessee, Bot Radio. Hi, Don.
Hi, Hank. How are you?
Good, thank you.
Good. Before I ask my question, I'd like to say something very quickly about your ministry. I listen to you often when I'm traveling, and to be quite honest with you, most of the time I disagree with you. There is a reason that I continue to listen to your program. And I cannot tell you the date that it happened, but one day I was listening to your program, and a gentleman called in, and it was obvious from his questions and his conversation that he was unsure about his salvation. And as I listened, I almost came to tears because I noticed that you would not allow this gentleman to hang up the phone until you had walked him through the process of being sure of his salvation. So regardless of what camp you're from in Christianity, and regardless of what your personal beliefs are, that, sir, is a commendable thing, and God bless you for that.
Well, bless you for saying that. That means the world to me. Thank you.
So my question is a little bit complex, and here's how I would say it. I am not from the Osteen camp or any of the quote-unquote prosperity gospel camps. And I do believe that there is a horrendous perversion of the gospel in the United States, and that horrendous perversion is being proliferated worldwide. However, I do believe that there is solid biblical precedent that what comes out of your mouth does have profound impact on your life. And so I would just ask you to kind of contrast and compare a couple of things. In the New Testament specifically, the word says, "Be ye perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect." And in the book of James says that he who is able to control his tongue is considered perfect before the Father in heaven. And then also maybe specifically the book of Proverbs says that life and death are in the power of the tongue. So how in your ministry and in your mind, in your spirit, how do we come to the proper balance point between what the Word says and what these camps are proliferating?
Yeah. Well, first of all, I agree with what you said in the prologue to your question. Words can have a devastating impact on another person, and thoughts can be very devastating in your own life. No one is disagreeing with that, That, of course, is roundly true. As far as what you said about be perfect, certainly at the end of the day, what's being pointed at here in the scriptures is the perfection of Jesus Christ, because none of us can be perfect. We can only be positionally perfect because we are covered by the perfect righteousness of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But as far as Proverbs is concerned, even the most cursory reading of Proverbs makes plain that being ensnared by the words of your mouth has nothing whatsoever to do with prophesying your own death or something of the like. In concert with Proverbs 18, what you have is a text that demonstrates not positive or negative confessions creating reality, but that, as you point out, and I think rightly so, the tongue can have a devastating impact on the life of another person. There's no biblical warrant, however, for the notion that our confessions have the power to create reality. Only God is capable of that. Now Joel Osteen takes Romans 4:17, and what he does is he twists it such that he says, the Bible says that we are to call those things that are not as though they were. But if you actually go to the text he's quoting, you see that it is God, not we, who calls those things that are not as though they were. And we cannot do the same thing that God can do. And in the ultimate perversion of this, you find people in New Thought metaphysics, people like Rhonda Byrne, who wrote the wildly popular book called The Secret, where she says that she keeps a perfect weight. Why? Because she doesn't think fat thoughts, she thinks thin thoughts. In fact, she doesn't even look at fat people, because if she looked at fat people, she herself might get fat. So she thinks thin thoughts and keeps a perfect weight. If you take that to its logical conclusion, you wouldn't want to be with someone that has cancer, because you might get cancer yourself. This is the idea that thoughts and words create reality, and that's precisely what Joel Osteen is teaching, but only with the thin veneer of Christian language. He says the moment you speak something out, you give birth to it. And that is a spiritual principle, and it works whether what you're saying is good or bad, positive or negative. He gives an example, and I have this in my book, The Osteenification of American Christianity, of a worker in the church who was a wonderful person, but spoke some negative confessions, and as a result of that, died at an early age. He was snared, according to Joel Osteen, by the words of his mouth. So thoughts can certainly impact us, but they don't create reality.
Okay. May I ask a sub-question to that?
Sure.
Okay. Just to give you some background, I personally at one time was involved in a church locally who really went along these lines of whatever you confess is what you're going to have. So I have experienced some of the negativity and a certain degree, I would say, of the possibility of personal destruction that mm-hmm. comes along with that.
Yeah.
Because events will happen in your life, and if this is your belief and you have no other balance in the Word of God, then events will take place and you have no explanation for those events other than to blame yourself.
That's right.
So part B to my question would be simply this. Jesus gave the example where some of his disciples came to him, and I'm paraphrasing here, but they came to him and said, we just ran into some guys who were trying to cast out demons in your name, and we rebuked them because they're not part of our camp. And Jesus said, well, what are you doing? If they're not working against me, they're working for me.
Mm-hmm.
And I personally have experienced, having been involved in radio ministry and some other things, that I've seen examples where on a local level, a very small level, not a national level, but if a person had a radio program, then maybe it was a more popular radio program, then other ministers would come on their radio programs and throw darts and attack the person who had the more popular program. And so, you know, how do we as believers go about spreading and speaking a true gospel, a balanced gospel, the real gospel of Jesus Christ, without coming across like we're
trying to attack the televangelist movement.
Yeah. Well, you know, obviously, if the motivation on the part of a radio personality or a television personality is jealousy and envy, and that's why they're throwing the darts, shame on them. They don't belong in Christian ministry. In fact, you'd be disqualified in the truest sense from an ultimate sense of God's judgment from really being a Christian ministry, because you're animated by exactly the wrong motives. But in terms of the text that you're talking about, I think that it's a very insightful text to use on your part, because the real issue is this. Whenever you divide on secondary issues, you might well think of yourself as being divisive. But when it comes to the essentials of the historic Christian faith, which are foundational to the gospel, the very essentials for which the martyrs shed their blood, and the line of demarcation between the kingdom of Christ and the kingdom of the cults, there we must stand, and there must be unity. We can't divide on that. Otherwise, we have no basis of ever criticizing a Mormon, a Jehovah's Witness, or a New Thought metaphysical practitioner. By the way, you are very articulate, and I so appreciate your call and your ability to communicate. Coming to station break, we'll be right back with more right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Please don't touch that dial.
Christianity is under attack, but the enemy isn't who you think it is. The enemy is a new kind of so-called Christianity that exchanges the glory of the cross for the glory of consumerism. Hank Hanegraaff exposes this false religion in his new book, The Osteenification of American Christianity, and he wants to send you a copy to thank you for your donation to support this Bible Answer Man broadcast. So request yours when you go online to equip.org with your gift today. That's equip.org. Stay with us. There's more from Hank Hanegraaff coming up next. From the outside, Houston preacher Joel Osteen is charming, attractive, and his teaching, well, it makes you feel good. But the truth is, Osteen preaches a seductive and highly dangerous form of Christianity that's leading millions of people astray. That's why Hank Hanegraaff has written a new book called The Osteenification of American Christianity. And it's why you must get your own copy today. You must be able to defend yourself with truth about what Joel Osteen really teaches. And this important resource arms you with everything you need to do so. Please call today and request your copy of The Osteenification of American Christianity, 888-7000-CRI. It's our gift to thank you for your donation to support the Christian Research Institute and this Bible Answer Man broadcast. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Sandy Hook School, the Washington Navy Yard, the Aurora Theater. Mass murders such as these have been shaking the national composure with alarming regularity. And such shootings only begin to tell the story of gun-related violence in America. Should current gun laws be strengthened, or does the solution lie elsewhere? Other topics include The New Nothingness, a look at Lawrence Krauss's A Universe from Nothing. God is love, but is love God? Does the Bible require Christians to attend church? God and the unreasonable effectiveness of mathematics, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. The battle for authentic Christianity has never been more intense. That's why Hank Hanegraaff has written a new book called The Osteenification of American Christianity. As the title suggests, osteenification is nothing short of the wholesale transformation of American, indeed global, Christianity. It is the prime provocateur of a seductive brand of Christianity that reduces God to a means to our ends and beckons multitudes to the table of the Master, not for the love of the Master, But for what is on the table, you need to defend yourself and those you love against these insidious teachings. Please call today to request the Ostenification of American Christianity. It's our gift to thank you for your donation to support the Christian Research Institute and this Bible Answer Man broadcast. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Hank Hanegraaff has written a new book you need to get your hands on. Called The Ostenification of American Christianity, this important resource shines the light on one of the biggest threats to the church in America and around the world, and it shows how you can defend yourself against its lies that can leave you spiritually naked and vulnerable. The Ostenification of American Christianity is our gift to thank you for your donation to support the Christian Research Institute and this Bible Answer Man broadcast. So call 888-7000-CRI with your gift and request it. 888-7000-CRI. Let's return to your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and we'll go right back to our phone callers. Next up is Chuck, listening in St. Augustine, Florida, Sirius XM 131. Hi, Chuck.
Hi, Hank. How are you?
Good, thank you.
Good. Thank you very much for taking my call, Hank. Just a few comments, and then I wanted to ask you a question and possibly another one if we have time. I wanted you to know that I pray for your program and your ministry quite a bit.
Oh, thank you.
Am blessed to be able to listen to it. You and I disagree on one thing, but it's of a non-salvation issue. But the way you put things in such a biblical and a gentlemanly way, it actually causes me to revisit the issue that we disagree on. I think you're a gentleman, and you are a great Bible expositor. My question is, I was recently told that Chuck Missler, who I like, and Charles Stanley, who I like also, teach a almost a purgatory theory for carnal Christians that will be around during the millennial period. And I believe Stanley mentions that, but I don't quite understand it, on page 191 of his Eternal Security book. Can you comment on that?
Well, I haven't actually read that particular quote, but I can look it up after the broadcast. But the basic idea that's being communicated is that in a semi-golden age of 1,000 years following the second coming of Jesus Christ, there will be those who have glorified bodies living with those who have mortal bodies. In other words, bodies that are riddled by sin and sickness and disease and so forth. Maybe that's what the allusion is too. I don't hold to this idea at all. I believe that when Jesus appears a second time, that he will put all things to right, that the problem of sin and Satan will be fully and finally resolved, that the dead will rise, immortal, imperishable, incorruptible, and that we will forever live in a glorified state with our Redeemer in a new universe that has been utterly liberated from its bondage to decay.
Amen. I thank you for that. May I ask another question?
Sure, yep.
It's actually a statement that I'll make, ask a question. Since April of 1972, I have been in the Lordship Salvation Camp. And it was not until about 2 months ago that I was exposed to the gospel of grace, which is basically looking at the gospel from the point of grace, other than looking at it from the point of the law that our Lordship Salvationists do. And I have seen a dramatic change in my life because I now serve the Lord out of love and gratitude for what he's done for me, as opposed to out of fear of God. And I was wondering if you could tell me what your layman's definition would be of Lordship Salvation, and do you believe that I made the right choice by looking at it from a gospel of grace perspective?
Well, I think sometimes there is the legalistic aspect that becomes part and parcel of the rhetoric that surrounds this debate. But from my perspective, the real issue is sort of what you communicated. It is that I want to be a follower of Jesus Christ. I want to be a participant in the kingdom. And as such, I am now the one among many believers who are filled with the reality of Jesus Christ, that Christ now lives in me, that I have died to my old life, that I'm not experiencing a mere changed life, but an exchanged life, the life of Christ within. So certainly I believe that we need to be willing for Jesus Christ to be Lord over every area of our life, but the reality is that's what you are saying when you say that you want to be a participant in the kingdom. You want to follow Jesus Christ. You want to get your marching orders from him and not from anybody else. You believe that he is the wisest man who ever set foot upon the planet, but not only that, that he's God in human flesh. And so as a participant of the kingdom, as a follower of Jesus Christ, your life is one that embraces his life. And therefore, I love the way that you expressed yourself. I think that's absolutely right. You are a genuine participant in the kingdom.
Well, thank you, Hank. I appreciate your comment. And like I said, there's only one thing that you and I disagree on. And the way that you put it, in such a gentlemanly way, backing it up by the Bible, it's caused me to reconsider that issue. And I just wish that other theologians, whether they're pastors, teachers, or whatever, were able to communicate in such a way as you do with your audience that would cause people to rethink the issue or you know, consider, hey, maybe I am wrong.
Well, it could be that I'm wrong, too. I mean, that's the thing, Chuck. With secondary issues, if you and I had the opportunity in God's providence to sit together and communicate for a period of time, you may, on the basis of Scripture, convince me. I mean, these are things that we debate vigorously, and iron sharpens iron, and that's why we have to be really, really open and not arrogant and proud. Obviously, the main and the plain things are such that they're main and plain, and therefore, on the one hand, they're so simple a child can understand them. On the other hand, they're still as deep as a theologian drowning in them.
Yep, I agree, brother. I agree. Thank you so much for taking my call. I love you as a brother in Christ. I am going to go online when I get home and order the book about the Osteenification of the United States. The four or five names of the pastors that you mentioned before actually got my stomach burning, because you're right. They're going to have the blood of many on their hands. I pray for them. I no longer criticize the false teachers. I expose them to friends when necessary, and I pray for them that God will speak to them and that they will do a 180 and biblically repent of their false teaching.
Yeah, what a wonderful heart. That's exactly what we ought to do. Pray.
Yeah.
Amen.
Amen. Thank you very much, Hank.
You got it, Chuck. Thanks so much for your call. We'll go back to the phone lines. Talk next to David, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma. David's listening on Bot Radio. Hi, David.
Hello, Hank. How are you?
Good, thank you.
My quick question is, with respect to the doctrine of the Trinity, what do the Oneness Pentecostals believe, and are they a cult, or do they just have a different way, different terms, different semantics to describe the Trinity?
Well, you know, in a general sense, you got to remember that Oneness Pentecostalism holds to a litany of legalistic prescriptions, including the test of rebaptism by their formula with the evidence of speaking in tongues, no salvation. And you can well imagine that that has placed tremendous socio-psychological pressure on adherents to conjure up the gift of tongues, because those who do not speak in tongues are either thought to be lacking in faith or to be entirely unrepentant. But as far as their view with respect to God, the belief that one must be baptized only in the name of Jesus Christ led them to the further error that Jesus is himself the Father, is himself the Son, is himself the Holy Spirit. So they don't hold to one God revealed in three persons who are eternally distinct, but rather to three manifestations of one God revealed in Jesus. And in fact, go so far as to label the doctrine of the Trinity pagan polytheistic philosophy. And it's anything but that. What Oneness Pentecostals have done is rejiggered God, as it were, in such a way that they can adhere or attain to him, understand him. And we say, as Christians, no, we're not philosophically driven, we're biblically driven, and therefore we're driven, as it were, to our knees before God's manifestation of himself to us as one God revealed in three persons who are eternally distinct. That's what the Bible teaches. I can't fully comprehend it, but I'm finite, God is infinite.
Excellent. That I don't know anything about him. I just became aware of him a couple days ago, and I thought that they described the concept of the Trinity quite odd terms. So I just thought, well, I'll call Hank. I mean, are they borderline cultish, or are they, again, do they fall within the pale of orthodoxy?
Well, no. In fact, the Assemblies of God at the very beginning, when this became a movement, defined this as a heretical movement, because virtually every single theological heresy begins with a misconception of the nature of God, and this is no exception. They're saying that if you're a Trinitarian believer, that you are one who has bought into pagan polytheistic theology.
Got it. Thank you so much. I appreciate your answer.
Hey, you got it. Thank you for your call. Back to the phone lines. Albert, Modesto, California, Sirius XM 131. Hi, Albert.
How you doing today, Hank?
Good, thank you.
Hey, thank you for taking my call. I have a question because I have a good friend of mine, and you know, we have some healthy debates. He's a Seventh-day Adventist, and I'm not. And I think I listen to pretty healthy radio besides yourself. I listen to R.C. Sproul, John MacArthur, and Robbie Zacharias, but you know, when I went to him about Colossians 2:16, I believe, where let no man judge you for what you eat, drink, the festivals you keep, or the Sabbath, my question to him was, well, you know, if that's true, and the, you know, in the wilderness they were given the Sabbath, and you don't see it until the Sabbath, then isn't what you're saying and what you're doing with your dietary practice and all, isn't that just modern-day Judaizing, and the same thing that the Pharisees did when they put the law on top of the people, the burden of the law? And so maybe I'm wrong, but I don't see where a Seventh-day Adventist puts the Sabbath all the way from Genesis all the way into the wilderness.
Yeah. Well, I mean, I think you have well said, and I think it's very good to use the very passage that you allude to. In Colossians, therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, or with regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, a Sabbath day. These are a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. They definitely judge you. In fact, I can't count the number of Seventh-day Adventists that have told me personally that I've taken on the mark of the beast because I worship on Sunday. But really what you have in this passage is something of a descending order from annual to monthly to weekly, demonstrating that what is in view is a weekly Sabbath. And of course, for the emerging Christian, the most dangerous snare was a failure to recognize that Jesus was the substance that fulfilled the symbol of the Sabbath. And therefore, we don't abrogate the Sabbath, but we recognize that in Christ we have our Sabbath rest. This is why we set one day apart, but that day is now the first day of the week in honor of the resurrection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. With respect to what you alluded to in terms of dietary laws, I mean, Jesus made that clear as well. He says, not what goes into a man's mouth and out through his stomach that defiles him, but that which proceeds from the heart. And then Mark appends the words, in saying this, Jesus declared all foods clean. Going to have to leave it at that because I am coming up to a hard break. We'll be right back on the other side of the break with more answers to your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Want to slip this in. If you haven't got your eTruth subscription, you can get one by going to equip.org/eTruth.
Houston preacher Joel Osteen is the de facto high priest of a new brand of Christianity perfectly suited for a feel-good generation. He's the prime provocateur of a seductive brand of Christianity that is nothing more than a cultish movement. Hank Hanegraaff has written a book that combats Osteen's false teachings with truth, and he wants to send you a copy to thank you for your donation to support the Christian Research Institute and this Bible Answer Man broadcast. So please go online to request your copy of The Osteenification of American Christianity, equip.org. That's equip.org. We'll be back in just a moment with more from Hank Hanegraaff. The battle for authentic Christianity has never been more intense. That's why Hank Hanegraaff has written a new book called The Osteenification of American Christianity. As the title suggests, Osteenification is nothing short of the wholesale transformation of American, indeed global, Christianity. It is the prime provocateur of a seductive brand of Christianity that reduces God to a means to our ends and beckons multitudes to the table of the Master, not for the love of the Master, but for what is on the table. You need to defend yourself and those you love against these insidious teachings. Please call today to request The Osteenification of American Christianity. It's our gift to thank you for your donation to support the Christian Research Institute and this Bible Answer Man broadcast. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. In the new book titled The Myth of Persecution, Notre Dame scholar Candida Moss argues that the tradition of long bloody persecutions of Christians by a hostile Roman Empire and the heroic martyrdoms of the faithful have been invented by the church and its historians. There is only one problem with this thesis, the actual historical evidence. Other topics include the gun control debate, two Christian perspectives. Alexander Solzhenitsyn confronts the Grand Inquisitor, what cops can teach Christians about the critical use of language, don't all religions lead to heaven, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. From the outside, Houston preacher Joel Osteen is charming, attractive, and his teaching, well, it makes you feel good. But the truth is, Osteen preaches a seductive and highly dangerous form of Christianity that's leading millions of people astray. That's why Hank Hanegraaff has written a new book called The Osteenification of American Christianity. And it's why you must get your own copy today. You must be able to defend yourself with truth about what Joel Osteen really teaches. And this important resource arms you with everything you need to do so. Please call today and request your copy of The Osteenification of American Christianity, 888-7000-CRI. It's our gift to thank you for your donation to support the Christian Research Institute and this Bible Answer Man broadcast. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. In a new book titled The Myth of Persecution, Notre Dame scholar Candida Moss argues that the tradition of long, bloody persecutions of Christians by a hostile Roman Empire and the heroic martyrdoms of the faithful have been invented by the church and its historians. There is only one problem with this thesis, the actual historical evidence. The latest issue of the Christian Research Journal debunks the historical revisionism of the myth of persecution. Start your subscription by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. We now return to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and we'll go right back to our phone callers. Next up is Janet, listening in Modesto, California, on KCIV. Hi, Janet.
Hi. Thanks for taking my call.
Pleasure.
So I'm curious about a pastor named Arnold Murray, and he teaches that the Garden of Eden is more a sexual metaphor, and that that's how Cain is, like Satan and Eve, you know, were together, and that was what happened, and that's how, you know, Cain became. And I was just wondering what you thought of that, because, you know, growing up, you're always taught it's an apple, but if you kind of think about it, it kind of seems like maybe it wasn't really a fruit, and it never really said that it was an apple. And what he teaches does kind of make sense, but I'm just not sure, and I just wanted to know what you thought about that.
No, this is a horrible perversion, not only of Genesis, but the rest of the Bible. This whole notion of the serpent seed doctrine, or Eve having sex with a snake, and as a result of that, bearing Cain and the Kenites. But this is just the beginning of his perversions. He teaches Anglo-Israelism, holds that the Anglo-Saxons are the chosen race. He believes that men were gods who existed prior to living on earth. He denies the Trinity. He claims that Christ and the Holy Spirit are one and the same. He teaches annihilationism, and it goes on and on and on. So he is a false teacher who has prostituted the essentials of the historic Christian faith and come up with all kinds of sensationalistic doctrines that titillate but have no basis in reality from a biblical perspective.
Okay. So then it was an actual piece of fruit?
Well, whether this is a metaphor or not, people can argue about. But there's no question whatsoever that biblically there is a tree, and that Adam and Eve were told not to eat the fruit of the tree, but instead of listening to God, they ate from the tree, and as a result of that, they fell into lives of perpetual sin, terminated by death. So there's no question about that whatsoever from a biblical standpoint. Without the fall, there is no need for redemption. If Adam and Eve did not fall into lives of perpetual sin, terminated by death, there's no need for a second Adam. In terms of the tree of life, it stands as the centerpiece in the Garden of Eden. When Adam and Eve ate the forbidden fruit, the tree remained a memorial to paradise lost. And God, in the text, it says, placed on the east side of the garden cherubim with flaming swords flashing back and forth to guard the way to the tree of life. And that tree of life is emblematic of so much in the scripture, because on the other shore, so to speak, in paradise restored, we have a picture of the tree of life. This time, the angel shows John the river of the water of life as clear as crystal. On each side of the river stands the tree of life bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be any curse. So in paradise restored, we have the symbol of the tree of life again. But the idea that's being communicated in Genesis is that Adam and Eve disobeyed God, and as a result of that, sin became actualized in the world. The creation itself was cursed, and they were cast out of the garden.
Okay.
I've written about this in a couple of different places. There's an entry in my creation answer book that's titled, What is the Tree of Life? And I not only talk about how the Tree of Life is depicted in Genesis, but also in Revelation, and then by Solomon in the book of Proverbs as well. I want to go back to the phone lines, talk to Vincent, Tallahassee, Florida, Sirius XM 131. Hi, Vincent.
Hello, Hank. How are you doing?
Good. How are you?
I'm doing fine. Thank you for taking my call. I was listening earlier to your broadcast, and there was a gentleman talking about starting a church, and he was looking at the right way to go about evangelism. And then there was a previous caller that talked about one time you were ministering to someone, and you wouldn't let them get off the phone until you actually had walked them through the gospel and the whole concept of their eternal salvation. My question with regard to that is, what resource would you recommend, not to say there's a one-size-fit-all model, but a good methodology to lead people to Christ and let them know that they have the assurance of their salvation when you're going out to do evangelism? There's, you know, all the Roman Road, and there's these book, Evangelism Explosion, all those things. But I'm looking for a very good, simple, concise methodology to lead people to Christ.
Yeah. Well, I mean, you're right. Both of those are good resources. The basic thing and principle that we need to be equipped to do is, first of all, to build a relationship with a non-believer so that we can use the relationship as a bridge for communicating the truth and life and love that only Jesus Christ can bring to the human heart. And in doing that, we need to be equipped to communicate the gospel. And the gospel is certainly simple on one level, in that you have to recognize that you're a sinner. You have to be willing to repent of your sin, which is to say, a U-turn on the road of life, a change of heart, a change of mind, a change of the will, a willingness to follow Jesus Christ and do it His way, and receive Him as Savior and Lord of your life. So you need to realize you're a sinner, repent of your sin, and receive Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord of your life. And then when someone hears the gospel, you need to be ready to help them in terms of committing their life to Christ, because they may have no frame of reference whatsoever for doing that, and you now are discipling them. You are showing them how to embrace the principles of the kingdom, which is to say that we are not just called to make converts, we're called to make disciples, and I would say even more than that, reproducing disciple makers. So the gospel comes from the scripture, and various programs have been developed that help us internalize that information so that we can adequately communicate it. And I certainly think Evangelism Explosion is a great resource in that respect.
Okay, so that would be a great resource to utilize to do that.
Oh, absolutely, because it not only teaches you how to communicate the what of the gospel, but also the why of the gospel. In other words, it is very good in teaching people to give reasons for faith as well.
Okay, because I know I watch a lot of programs, and they have this very simple prayer, and they have people, if you just repeated this prayer, then you are, you know, you're saved. But I tend to line that up with that easy believism, and people aren't really saved.
Well, that's right. I mean, you know, it's not this magic computer up in the sky. If you pray a particular prayer, a check mark goes into the computer bank, and now you're in, and you can continue living the same way. When you become a believer, what you're saying is, I believe that Jesus Christ is Lord. I want to follow Jesus Christ. I want to be a principal of the kingdom. Whatever He says, I want to do. He is now my Lord. He is my Savior. And so now you follow Him. Now you don't have all the requisite knowledge at the beginning of the trek that you need to have. You learn as you grow along, but you say, Jesus is now my Lord. I mean, you look at the early Christian church. They were initially people who would say, Caesar is Lord, but when they recognized that Christ had risen from the dead, they quickly changed from Caesar is Lord to Christ is Lord, and they were baptized in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, identifying visibly with Christ in His body. So it is a truth to say that we are saved by God's grace through faith on account of Jesus Christ alone, but then we are baptized and set apart as living stones in the temple of God.
All right. May I ask you one other quick question?
Sure.
What resource would you recommend to help people understand the differences in the various Bible translations, like NIV, King James, New King James, American? Because I get asked that question a lot. What's the difference?
Well, we have a journal article that you can find on the web at equip.org to help you in that regard. But in short, all of the translations that you mentioned are good translations. I think you mentioned the NIV. It's a good dynamic translation. In other words, you might call it a thought-for-thought translation. The NESB is a good formal translation. It's more of a word-for-word translation, though none of them completely fits in one category or the other, if the truth be told. The New King James Version, I think, is very, very good. But all these versions take into account the best manuscript evidence that is extant today, and so are very good translations of the Bible. But the article I alluded to would be helpful in this regard.
Okay. Thank you so very much, Hank. I really appreciate it.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. I mentioned this earlier, but we are really asking many of you to consider moving from making a donation to becoming a partner in the ministry. That means that you give on a regular monthly basis, and that's part of becoming a Bible Answer Man support team member. And when you do, I would be just pleased to personalize one of my books. Right now, we're making available The Osteenification of American Christianity. I'd be, again, delighted to personalize that book to you, a family member, or a friend. And certainly, if you want one of my other books, you can ask for that as well. But the real goal is to get people to be partners with a ministry that is making a difference around the world. If you listen to the program for any period of time, you'll recognize that lives are being transformed. The ministry, by God's grace, is bearing abundant, abiding fruit. But what you hear on the Bible Answer Man broadcast is just a small part of what we do. And so we ask you to become a partner with this ministry and make an investment in eternity. You can give in a safe, secure fashion and become a partner as well by simply going to the web, equip.org, and joining online or giving online. You can also do so via the mail at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. Just let us know that you want to become a partner, a regular supporter of the ministry, and we'll make those resources available. And also, you can talk to one of our resource consultants at 888-7000 and the letter CRI. Also, want to mention the new daily e-truth. This is less than a year old, and people are signing up for this from all around the world. You just have to go to equip.org/e-truth, and you can get my daily e-truth sent to your inbox. Sometimes it's videos where I'm talking about a subject that's very important. Sometimes it's in written form, but always it is informative. So again, you can go to equip.org/e-truth and sign up online. We're out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Thanks for tuning in. Look forward to seeing you right back here next time with more of the show.
Thank you for joining us for the Bible Answer Man broadcast. If you'd like more information about the Christian Research Institute or to order resources, just call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. Or visit equip.org, where you can listen live or download archived broadcasts. Again, that's equip.org. You can also write to us at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded by the Christian Research Institute, a ministry supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. The battle for authentic Christianity has never been more intense. That's why Hank Hanegraaff has written a new book called The Osteenification of American Christianity. As the title suggests, osteenification is nothing short of the wholesale transformation of American, indeed global, Christianity. It is the prime provocateur of a seductive brand of Christianity that reduces God to a means to our ends and beckons multitudes to the table of the Master. Not for the love of the Master, but for what is on the table. You need to defend yourself and those you love against these insidious teachings. Please call today to request The Osteenification of American Christianity. It's our gift to thank you for your donation to support the Christian Research Institute and this Bible Answer Man broadcast. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Sandy Hook School, the Washington Navy Yard, the Aurora Theater. Mass murders such as these have been shaking the national composure with alarming regularity. And such shootings only begin to tell the story of gun-related violence in America. Should current gun laws be strengthened, or does the solution lie elsewhere? Other topics include The New Nothingness, a look at Lawrence Krauss's A Universe from Nothing. God is love, but is love God? Does the Bible require Christians to attend church? God and the unreasonable effectiveness of mathematics, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org.